on Gay. She still in the hospital and will be there through the weekend. I saw her on Friday, and then someone saw her yesterday and said she was doing much better. But please remember to pray for her as she gets her oxygen levels back up. Well, I've been asked often on holiday weekends, as we would call them, how come you don't preach special messages on holiday weekends? And I just thought to myself as we were sitting there singing, and I quickly jotted down the reasons that I don't do that. Let me give you 10 reasons why I don't do it very quickly. New Year's Day, Valentine's Day, Veterans Day, Easter, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, Thanksgiving, Christmas. Those would be 10 special messages each year that would be preached, which would, I think, add up to about 20% of the messages. And as a pastor, two of the most important days of the Christian faith is Easter and Christmas. If you ask most pastors, what are the hardest messages to write? They would say Easter and Christmas. Not that they're hard to preach, the birth of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's kind of like telling those of us that have are old enough to understand the significance of the Titanic. You know, it sank. So every Christmas, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and every Easter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How many different ways is there to preach those? So it becomes difficult to preach those messages year after year. But when we look at our study of the book of Romans, there is a big theological concept that leaps off the page at us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Last week, we learned that through Adam, through this one man, sin entered into the world. And we went back to the beginning of when that sin actually occurred. And we learned that what it means to enter into the world is this, that Adam was held responsible for sin permeating the entire human race. We saw that the Greek word for world there is cosmos, which can mean, you know, this globe that we live on, or it can mean all of humanity, or it can mean the world system, as we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, no longer be conformed to the ways of the world, the world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by now you realize that I believe that that's kind of the hinge of the whole book, that the theological concept that Paul presents in Romans swings on Romans 12, 1 and 2, where he presents the righteousness of God is revealed through the person of Jesus Christ, and that the wrath of God is being revealed against all of mankind because of their rejection of the revelation that has been given to them. So when we get to chapter 5, verse 12, he says, therefore, and last week we learned that I believe that that goes all the way back to 1:18 and covers from the time that he gives the theme of the book all the way through what he's covered so far in the book. And in verse 12, he says, just as through one man, and we learn that's Adam, sin entered into the world, into humanity. It permeated to every single person. Think about this. Every single person from the creation of Adam, every single person that has been born, because Adam was their federal head, the representative of the entire human race, he had a responsibility and he had a role as the federal head of the human race. And when he committed the sin of only one commandment to obey, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we inherited. In fact, at the end of the verse, it says that because all sinned. And he uses this tense in the Greek language for sin, an aorist tense. Now, I only say that so that you will understand this. What that means is it's something that happened in the past, but it has continuing consequences or continuing results. So when Adam represented the entire sin race, or the entire race and sin, we are conceived in sin and we're born in sin. Now, the only person that has ever been born without the imputed sin nature of Adam is Jesus Christ. That's why it's important that we understand the theological concept of the virgin birth, where the sin nature through man, the seed of man, was bypassed because Mary became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit, and not only conceived by a virgin, but born of a virgin, therefore bypassing the sin nature. Now, when we looked at Romans, and then we looked back at Genesis last week, we asked and answered this question. Where did sin originate? And we looked at 1 John, and it says that sin originated with Satan, with the devil. How come all people didn't die in Satan? How come when Satan sinned, it wasn't passed to all of the demons? How come it wasn't passed to all the angels? See, we have two classifications of angels. We have fallen angels and we have unfallen angels. But when sin entered into the heart of Satan and he rebelled against God, he's the only one that fell. He's the only one at that time that was declared guilty of sin. He's the originator of sin. And the logical question would be, well, then, if that's true, then each angel that is now a fallen angel, and they will all remain in that state, either fallen or unfallen, throughout all of eternity, they had to sin individually. They had to follow in the footsteps of Satan in order to be a fallen angel. Satan was not the head of all of the angels. He didn't represent all of the angels. So we ask and answer that question. Because Adam's not the first to have sinned. But in Romans 5:12, it tells us that sin entered into the whole human race through this one man, Adam. And then the next logical question, as we looked at Genesis chapter 2 and 3, is that when the commandment was given to Adam that you might eat of all of the trees except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he's the only human being that was on the face of the earth. Eve had not been created yet. And so as Adam's naming all the animals, and he's naming them male and female, two by two, he's naming all of the animals as he's given authority and dominion over the entire planet. And then we kind of stated kind of in a funny way that, you know, he was really the first Dr. Doolittle. He could talk to the animals. Remember when the serpent, Satan, comes in the form of a serpent and talks to Eve, you know, she wasn't shocked that the serpent was talking to her. It was common. But when the commandment was given, she had not yet been created. And God said, it's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helpmate. He needs someone that is suitable to complement him. And that's a key word, to complement him. And so he put Adam into a sleep, and he took a rib from Adam, and he fashioned a woman, and that's how woman became into existence. So Adam and Eve are the first two people created without a sin nature. Satan rebels. Then in the garden, they're in paradise. They are walking in complete union together as husband and wife. There is nothing that they're ashamed of. There is no guilt. And they are walking in, listen to this, they're walking in complete unbroken fellowship with God. It says that God comes down to the garden in the cool of the evening, the best part of the day. And he walks with them and has fellowship with them because there is no sin that has contaminated their relationship. And there's also a key fact that's often overlooked. There is no sin that has contaminated the union in the marriage between Adam and Eve. There's no fight about who has the ability or who has the position to do this or do that. And Eve, in the role that has been created since she was taken out of Adam, and Adam was the representative, there is a complete harmony in the roles that they have on the face of the earth, that she is his helpmate. Because when the serpent comes, as we learned last week, Eve actually sins first. And so this morning what we want to look at, I thought about this title with the responsibility, the results, and the roles. I thought about the three R's that we all learn in school, reading, writing, and arithmetic. And I thought, you know, it's very confusing to somebody if they write that out with the W and the A being silent. You know, it's almost like, where'd English come from, you know, in that process. But I thought about the three R's. In fact, I almost named this title, the three R's of Adam. So what I'd like for you to do is turn with me in your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, and let's look at the responsibility that Adam had when we got into this mess that's going to be straightened out through one man. Now, we're going to go further in the last part of chapter 5, but just let me give you the logical argument that Paul is making under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is going to come to the conclusion at the end of chapter 5 and state this. Listen, through one man, sin is imputed or accounted to, charged to, the whole human race that is a descendant of Adam and guilty of the sin. Coming to this world, and we learned earlier in our study, that's total depravity. That we come into this world guilty before God because Adam was our representative. Now here's the contrast that he's going to make that we're going to see in the next week between Adam and between Christ. God sees us either in Adam, a sinful state, or in a righteous state, we've been declared righteous, that's justification, in Adam. I mean, in Christ. So here's the thing. If it wasn't possible for us all to fall with Adam being our representative, then it wouldn't be possible for us to be declared righteous by the righteous act of one man. And he's going to state that. And see, think about this. This is a concept that most people miss. How do we get the sin nature from Adam? We are physically born. We're physically born, all right? And because of our physical birth, with Adam as our representative, we inherit a sin nature. Now, think about how do we get into a righteous state? We are born again. The new birth. In John 3, it literally means we have been born from above. So in order to get out of the condemned state into the righteous state, we have to experience the new birth, be born again, born spiritually. And when we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that He did, all of the righteousness of Jesus Christ is then transferred to our account. That's known as imputed righteousness. And so God either sees us positionally in Adam or in Christ, in a sinful state or in a righteous state. And we've explained that as we've gone through. Now what we want to look at is, why was Adam responsible? Because he was created first. He was given the authority. He was given that role. It was the order of creation. It's what God chose to do. In fact, when we get to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, This is after the fall. This is after Eve has eaten. And notice we don't all die in Eve. We all die in Adam. Notice what they did. Look at verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. What happened? The perfect union that they had as husband and wife was completely and totally destroyed. And notice what they did. They sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And it was inadequate. Because we're going to see in later in verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So what their works tried to do was inadequate. God had to make a provision for them. So they're trying to hide. They're trying to cover up their sin, their guilt. Then verse 8 is very enlightening. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. They are aware of their sinful state. They have hid themselves. Why would they hide themselves? Because the sin separated them from God. It leads to death. When Adam sinned, it led to spiritual death. And as a result of spiritual death, they will eventually die physically. Notice in verse 9, he says, then the Lord God called to the man. Observation is this. Why didn't he call to Satan? Satan's the one who caused the sin. Why didn't he call to Eve? Eve's the one who was deceived and followed the voice of Satan. Why did he call to the man? Because God held the man responsible. He had put him in charge. Now, I know that is counter to our culture today. But it's not counter to the Scriptures. And here's the thing that we must realize. When we get to that hinge that the whole book swings on, what does he tell us? He says, by the mercies of God, no longer be conformed to the ways of the world. See, that's the ways of the world. Why is there so much trouble in the church today? Let's just leave the world alone for a minute. Why is there so much trouble in the church today? Well, it began with liberalism when they started to say that the Scriptures, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, was not inerrant, was not authoritative, was not infallible. They questioned the authority of the Word of God. And so then what you do is you spend all of your time going through and saying, well, what part is important and what part is not important? And then you start saying, well, that was written for way back then and not for now. The two biggest things that face the church today since the time of the liberalism carrying through with the inerrancy and the authority of the Word of God is going to be homosexuality and the role of men and women in the church. That's the two hot topics today. And notice what he says here. In verse 9, then the Lord God called out to the man, and he said to him, where are you? Now, let me just give you a little hint. God knew where they were. God has a way of having us take ownership of what we have done. Verse 10, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid myself. Here's the guilt. The sin that Adam had done, he realized something had changed. Verse 11, and he said, this is God speaking back to Adam, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? I love the man's response. We're still responding this way. The man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Now, listen, this is the first of what I call the scrambling process of mankind. You get called out on something, and it's not my fault. In fact, he blames two people. Well, he actually blames one person, and he blames God. He says, "Hey, listen." Basically, what he's saying, "Hey, listen, God, if you hadn't given me the woman, I wouldn't be in this mess." Here's my take on that. If God had not created the woman out of Adam, Satan would have gone to the man, and he wouldn't have been deceived. He'd have just ate. Just like that. Boom. This is what we do with our sin. We feel guilty and ashamed. Then we want to blame everybody else. I've had people work for me, both in the secular world and in the church, that I've had to hold accountable to standards that have been set. And the last conversation I had with an individual went something like this. I confronted them in what I thought was a loving way about why certain things that had been set forth were not being accomplished. Immediately, the first words out of the mouth is excuse and scrambling and other things, excuses basically. To which I responded, I said, "Listen, I would appreciate a lot more if you would just say, you know what, I messed up. Just come clean. Listen, when you get in trouble at work, children, when you get in trouble with your mom and dad, say, I messed up. That's all they want. They just take ownership for it. It'll be a lot quicker and cleaner that way. And moms and dads, when you mess up with your children, tell them, you know what, I messed up. I made a mistake. Just come, don't scramble. That's what we do. That's why we build walls. We take and we want to, because of the sin, deep down inside, we know we're not okay. I've told you before, my mom had that book, you know. I don't know when it was written. I think she still got a paperback copy of it. I'm okay and you're okay. Well, you know, I told my mom after, she asked me all these theological questions all the time now, you know, and I said, you know, Mom, actually, I'm not okay, and you're not okay, and that's okay. But we need to take ownership, because the reason it's okay is because of Jesus Christ. But what we do, even as Christians, is we want to make this life work. We want to remain and avoid pain. And so when we get caught in something, we build walls. We just put up the walls. And the walls is, hey, God, you gave me the woman. Or, well, you know, let me tell you why I couldn't do that. Let me tell you why I did this or why I did that. And you come up with all these excuses. That's called scrambling. So don't scramble. Own up to it. And so God asked him about the tree. It's not as whether God knew about it. Then verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, now listen, she learned it from the guy she's with. It's not my fault. The serpent deceived me and I ate. What should have been Adam's response? Yeah, I ate. You're right. I did eat from that tree. Now, don't lose sight of this. Before they disobeyed God, they're in paradise. They have complete dominion over the whole shooting match. Adam has been given dominion over every living creature and over the entire planet Earth. over all of the vegetation and over all of the animals. She says, I was deceived. Now, notice what takes place. So God goes after the fall, after the sin of Adam, he goes to Adam. What is it you have done? Well, he shifts the blame, goes to the woman. What is it you have done? She shifts the blame. So he didn't ask the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle. So here's the results of the sin. We see that Adam was responsible for the sin. Now here comes the results of the sin. Cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. Here's what a lot of people don't realize. Before the fall and before the curse, the snake that I dread was walking around, had legs. Part of the curse for the snake was to be lower than all the other animals and to crawl on his belly and to eat dust. And if you look out the ancient walls of Babylon, there is on the gates into Babylon, and I've shown pictures of this in our studies on Wednesday nights, ornate pictures of animals. And one of them has a serpent's tail and a serpent's head with a forked tongue and four legs. And remember, Babylon is the capital of Satan's kingdom, and Jerusalem is the capital of God's kingdom. So he's cursed. So he cursed. Verse 15. And he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. Now here's what's known as, it's a fancy word, but I think you ought to get used to fancy theological words so that you'll be equipped to refute all those that are studying harder than Christians in the world today with cults and false religion. This is what is known as the first proto-evangelion. Proto is first, evangelion is the Greek word for gospel, the first gospel. And you, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The woman said, he said, I will greatly, here's what the results are because of her sin, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you shall bring forth children. And here's the one that gets overlooked. They had complete harmony. They understood their roles before the fall. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and you shall return to dust. Do you realize that in the fall, not only did man fall, not only was Eve and her relationship changed forever, not only was Satan, the serpent, cursed, the whole earth fell. In fact, in Romans 8, when we get there, I believe beginning in verse 29, it says that the whole earth is groaning and waiting to be redeemed. When will it be redeemed? When it is completely restored and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And if you go to Revelation chapter 22, guess what's going to show back up there? The tree of life and the garden. We're going to go back to paradise. This place is going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new place that is created, a new heaven and a new earth, and that old fisherman Peter says in his book, 2 Peter, you know what he says? In which only righteousness dwells. In which only righteousness dwells. So the whole place, because of one person's act of disobedience through Adam, sin entered into the world. Not through Satan and not through Eve. Now, to show that Adam had authority, before there was no question about his authority. There was no question about his role. But to show that he had authority, notice what verse 20 says. Now the man called his wife's name Eve. And you only name those you have authority over, because she was the living mother of all living creatures. And then verse 21, God makes the provision. And then verse 22 states this, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Who's us? That's the Trinity. Back in Genesis 1:26, God said, let us, representing the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's the first place it shows up. Let us create man in our own image. Here he says, he has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life and eat from it and live forever. Now, what would happen if Adam and Eve ate from the tree of life? They would live forever. What's the problem with that? They would live forever in a sinful state, never to be able to be redeemed. So God protects them and causes them not to eat. And he drives out the man and he drives out the woman and he puts a cherubim there and a flaming sword to protect them from eating from the tree of life. Because one of the ways we go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive is death. You know, Joe was talking about, I mentioned the days of Noah. They were taken to judgment. Then he talked about, we're going to sing about the days of Elijah, and you probably didn't hear me. I don't know if Joe did. I said, that's the way I want to go. He was taken up in a whirlwind. He escaped death. The rapture, that's where Christians will escape death. We're talking about in the ladies' Sunday school class. We got on this conversation of death. And they said, you know, we're not afraid to die. It's how I'm going to die. And there's a lot of truth to that. Now what I want to look at, we've looked at the responsibilities, the responsibility of Adam, and we've looked at the results of this one sin. And it really, I mean, I'll be honest with you. Humanly speaking, man, it just doesn't seem fair. Right? I mean, it doesn't seem fair. One guy messed up, and we're all in this mess. And I agree, it doesn't seem fair. But you know what else doesn't seem fair? It doesn't seem fair that God, in the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, lowered himself, took on the form of human flesh, one person, two natures, 100% God, 100% man, lived a perfect sinless life on the planet Earth, was ridiculed, spat upon, and suffered a humiliating death, a death on a cross, because of what Adam did, because of what we do. And he died on the cross, and he bore the sins of the whole entire world. And God says to you and to me and to every person, if you transfer your faith from your works and you think you're being good to the works of my Son and his righteousness, then I will freely give to you eternal life. And what Adam did and the consequences of what Adam did will be wiped clean, and I will impute to you his righteousness. Now, that's not fair. That's not fair. But you hardly hear anybody argue that. Well, hey, it's not fair that I get declared righteous because I believed in Jesus Christ. Everybody says, well, it's not fair that I'm responsible for what Adam did. And I say this all the time. Do you want to do this? Do you want to try to get to heaven based on your own efforts? And we'll just give you one command to keep. And you know what? I think that we could probably say, we'll give you the opportunity to list the command that you will keep. Think about it. Well, you just can't eat over 2,000 calories a day. Think I can keep that command? I hadn't kept it yet for about 58 years. I'll just keep this command. You just can't break the speed limit. Listen, not by 1 mile an hour. You can't break it by a skosh of a mile an hour over. Well, I don't break the speed. What if your speedometer is off? You want to take that chance? All right, those are actions. What about this? You can't say a bad word. You get frustrated. You hit your thumb with a hammer. You hit the wrong nail. You hit your thumbnail. Well, I know. You guys use air guns now, so probably is not a good illustration. Not only can you not verbalize it, you can't even think about wanting to verbalize it. See, I don't want that. I want grace. Don't you want grace? Grace. Now we're going to get to the nitty-gritty stuff of where, unfortunately, in our society and in this church has created a lot of heartaches. But here's the problem, and I want to state this in all of the love that I can muster towards us as human beings, both male and female. I'm not asking that you agree with the position that I hold, but I'm asking that if you don't hold the position that I hold, at least have a biblical argument for the position that you hold. And at least be willing to sit down at the table in love and discuss the situation. Discuss the situation. Back to verse 16 of chapter 3, the last part. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The word there for desire is also used in chapter 4, verse 7. With Cain and Abel, and he says, listen, sin is crouching like a lion and has a desire for you. What do you think that means in that verse? Here's what it means. Sin wants to master them, wants to rule over them. And as a result of the fall, and most people miss this, when they take the argument opposite of the differences in roles of men and women. Listen, inequality, equal. There is no distinction in equality. There is no second-class citizen being a female. Listen, the church in the past has use this word for emphasis, has screwed it up. The church has messed it up royally. There have been men who were insecure and weak that stood in the pulpit and pounded the pulpit and lorded over females. And that is wrong. I tell men all the time that I've counseled before, not here, but in other churches. They come in and they say, man, if you'll just make my wife submit. She just won't submit. She just won't submit. And it's just one statement that you have to, and it drives a nail right through their heart, and it pulls all their crutches and says, well, I got a question for you. I can make her submit. All you need to do is love her like Christ loved the church, and she'll submit. She won't have any problem with it. Christ laid down his life for the church. He did everything that was humanly possible that benefited His bride, the church. You do that. You stop being self-centered. You stop taking on the responsibility. You start providing for the family financially, spiritually, physically, in every single way. You be the man that God's called you to be. And I think she will be delighted. But what has happened is man has shirked his responsibility. He has turned it over. Well, my responsibility is to go to work from 8 to 5. When I get home, I'm tired. Well, listen, ladies, I'm going to make a confession to you. I don't want to stay with the children all day. Man, that is work. I don't want to do the dishes. I don't want to do the laundry. I don't want to vacuum the house. I don't want to make up the beds. I don't want to fold the sheets. Oh, well, my job is to go to work. Well, what'd you do at work? Well, you know, I drove around, made a few cell calls. I did this, I did that. Well, how'd your day go? I mean, think about it. We can't, as men, make enough money to pay a good Proverbs 31 wife what she's worth. There's no humanly possible way. And the ones that do it well, may your tribe increase. But there's this whole battle of the sexes started right here. Now, I know some people are probably gritting their teeth and cringing and all of that. There's something I want to show you before I finalize this argument here. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 3. Now the church in Corinth had major problems. Astronomical problems with morality.